All right, so this morning we are going to be in John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5, and then verse 14. So we're going to skip a couple verses, but that's okay. We're allowed to do that, okay? And over the course of the summer, we've been in this series about the names of Jesus. And we've sort of gone through all throughout Scripture and identifying how Jesus is identified throughout the Bible. And one of the things that I hope we've come to realize is that Jesus is all through Scripture. We see Jesus from the very beginning, being in creation, to the very end when Revelation tells us that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and then everything in between. But before we jump into John chapter 1, I have a question for you. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? This is a question that every single person that has existed, exists now, and will exist has to answer for themselves. It's not something that somebody else can answer for you or you can answer for somebody else. You have to answer it for yourself. Who is Jesus? The reality is, friends, if Jesus is not who he said he is, if Jesus is not the Son of God, if there's no resurrection, then the Apostle Paul tells us that our faith is in vain, that we shouldn't follow Jesus. But if Jesus is who he said he is, if Jesus is alive, if there is a resurrection, if he is the Son of God, and if he now reigns in heaven in glory, then it would do us well to listen to him when he tells us to repent and believe in the gospel. Now, in this gospel, John's account of the life and ministry of Jesus, he answers this very clearly. Sometimes when we watch movies, you know, or books, or you're reading a book, there's a narrative that is followed, right? There's an introduction, you get an idea of what's going on, and then as we move through the story, we see the, you know, certain things occur, then there's the climax, and we get really excited, and then there's the conclusion, and we either feel satisfied with the story, or we're left on a cliffhanger, and if you're like me, it's really frustrating when there's a cliffhanger, because then you have to wait for whatever's going to come next. And it's even worse when there's nothing next, and it just kind of leaves you in this awkward position. Is anyone with me in that? But John doesn't do that. John is very forward with identifying the purpose of his letter. And we see that in the conclusion. Why did John write his gospel? John chapter 20, you don't have to jump there, just listen. John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Here's John's thesis. Jesus is God. And he's telling us this, that we will have faith in him. And he starts right at the beginning of the letter with identifying who Jesus is. As we read through this, if you've been in church any length of time, chances are you've heard this passage before. And sometimes for us, as we read through Scripture, or as we hear things or listen to things that we've heard before, our minds tend to just kind of skip over it and think, yeah, I know that. I know what it says. Let's move on. Let's not do that here this morning. Let's turn to John chapter 1 together and read this slowly and intentionally and listen to what John is telling us about Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and then 14. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that as we read John's letter, that this is inspired by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we thank you that this was written for our purposes, for us to know that Jesus is God and that we might have faith in him. So this morning, we pray that your Spirit would be among us, Lord, to shape us and transform our hearts and to lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage begins with, in the beginning. In the beginning. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where else have we heard in the beginning before? Genesis, yes, Genesis. Probably one of the most well-known passages in Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was hovering over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. John is identifying something here. He's using the same language as in creation. In the beginning was what? The Word. The Word, Jesus Christ, was in the beginning. Jesus, the eternal Word, has existed from eternity past. The Word is not just the beginning. The Word is the beginning of beginnings. Jesus, the Word, is the communication of the Father. The Father wills something, and the Word goes out to accomplish the Father's will. In Isaiah chapter 55, we read this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." In the next passage in Genesis, after the Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters, what does it say? "And God said, let there be light." God created the world by the power of his word. Now, the word of God is ultimately the final and ultimate and authoritative message from the Lord given to us from the final and ultimate authoritative messenger from the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, the eternal word. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jesus was in creation. God willed creation, and the world came to be by the power of Christ. And this same word that was in creation, this same word that spoke into the darkness and created light, is the word that has now arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. Genesis sets the framework. It sets the framework for the entire universe as we know it, and the redemptive history as we know it. God chose to create. Let's just pause for a moment. God didn't have to create us. God gets the glory no matter what. But he created us for the purposes of his glory and for the purposes that we might love him and be in relationship with him. God created us to love us, to walk with us, to commune with us, to be with us. God chose to bring light and life to our world. And he did so out of his desire to bring himself glory and to be in an intimate relationship with us. I don't know if anyone here reads catechisms or knows of catechisms, but in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is an old document, the first question that gets asked is, what is the chief end of man? What is our ultimate purpose, friends? The answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God wants us to enjoy him, enjoy his presence. He wants us to be with him, to enjoy him. We were created to that end. And God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. When he created Adam and Eve and created the world as we know it, he walked with them, face to face with them. Sin wasn't a problem at this time. God walked with them in the garden. He provided for them. He cared for them. He gave them a choice, though. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to force you to love me. Adam and Eve had a very real choice to either listen to God and not sin, or choose to do the one thing that God told them not to do and sin. What was the one thing? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you will surely die. God said, I've given you all this. I've given you everything, all that you need. I've given you food. I've given you, of course, there's going to be work involved, but it'll be easy work because you were designed for a purpose, the dominion mandate, to actually work and produce and work the land. And I've given you all the food that you could possibly need. But there's this one tree, and it's got food too, but you don't need that because I've given you other food. You're good. Just don't eat this because you'll die. God gave them everything but one thing. And that's how sin works, right? Sin creeps in. Often, sometimes, sin is explosive, like you see it, but sin starts in small ways. It wasn't about the fruit. It wasn't about the fruit that Eve ate it. It was the cunning serpent who tempted her and lured her into wanting it, into desiring it. Even though she had everything that she could need, she wanted the one thing. Because of temptation. It wasn't about the fruit, it was about her inner desire to be like God. They didn't need it. They had all that they needed. But then sin entered the picture. They ate of the fruit, and they died. Not physically and right away, mind you, but death did come, and in that moment, spiritual death occurred. Sin entered the picture, and now Adam and Eve could no longer be with God. So God removed them from the garden completely because his holiness cannot be among sin. But God didn't leave it there. God chose redemption. God promised in Genesis chapter 3 that there would be the offspring, the seed of the woman who would come and redeem the world of sin, who would be the Messiah, the one who crushes the head of the serpent. And yeah, the serpent will strike his heel, but the serpent's head is going to be destroyed. So sin reigned from Adam to today. But here's the beautiful thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Jesus comes in this new beginning to bring the redemption that God promised at the very beginning of the universe as we know it. This Messiah, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, arrives at the perfect time in the perfect way and provides salvation and redemption through his blood for the sin that we brought into the world at the beginning of creation. Jesus comes as the new Adam. In one of the resurrection accounts, as the women come to the tomb and they notice that the tomb is empty, they mistake Jesus as a gardener. Has anyone ever caught that before reading it? Because for a long time I didn't. And then I thought, why would they mistake him as a gardener? What would he be doing if they mistook him as a gardener? It's not a trick question. Gardening. Jesus would be gardening. So Jesus comes back to life from the tomb, he's raised from the dead, and what does he do? He gets right back to work. He gets right back to what God commanded Adam to do. How beautiful is that? Christ has come to fulfill everything, all the law, all the prophets. Jesus has come. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word has arrived. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus has come as the new covenant, the new birth. We can be born again, born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. John is saying at the beginning of his gospel here that God's ultimate plan of redemption has come. It has arrived. That which has existed for eternity past was the source of all life in creation, is now bringing about a new creation, a new beginning, one in which had been promised from millennia past. And this word, this logos, is the final and authoritative word from God. God has spoken, and he's done so ultimately through Jesus. Now, the second part of verse 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not the Word was a God, but the Word was God. Kai theos en ho logos, the Word was God. And there are some groups out there, I won't name names, who would think that Jesus is a created being, that Jesus somehow was created at the time of his incarnation, sort of like a spirit child of God, and then as he worked through his life and ministry, progressed to deity through his work in the world. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus of Scripture is God. He's not a created being. He's eternal. This is the Jesus that we follow. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In many times and in many ways, when we read through the Old Testament, we see God communicate with his people through visions, through dreams, through prophets and prophecies. We just sang this morning, these are the days of Elijah declaring the what of the Lord? The word of the Lord. The word has existed through eternity past. The prophets declared the word of God. Jesus existed from eternity past in the Old Testament, all through the law, all through the prophets. But God has, again, finally and ultimately spoken to us through his Son. So why was that necessary? Well, sin can't be among God. Sinners can't be among God. And God can't be among sin. God's holiness is perfectly holy. And because of that, sin can't exist in his presence. So we naturally can't exist in his presence. Even when God walked past Moses, he didn't let Moses see his face. He only let him see his back. He covered Moses with his hand, because if Moses saw him fully, he would die. Jesus Christ is the bridge, is the gap, is the mediator between sin and salvation, between our fallen nature and God's good and salvific purposes for us. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This can only be accomplished by God. We can't remove sin from ourselves. We are inherently sinful. We need a redeemer who cleanses us from all unrighteousness and provides salvation, who takes upon sin, the sin of the world, the sin of each of us, dies on the cross to it as an atoning sacrifice, because we can't do it ourselves. Jesus did all that, and then he came back from the dead. This can only be accomplished by Jesus. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? We jump down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. One of the most important passages in all of Scripture, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we look to Jesus, we see the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of His nature, of who He is. We see God through Jesus. And some people might, like, sometimes we get a complex because we read the Old Testament, we think, oh man, that's really hard to read. What's going on there? God's judgment is just really profound here. Like, what's going on? God seems so angry. And then Jesus comes up, and sometimes people might think, hey, wow, like, Jesus is actually merciful. So somehow God's changed. God's gone from this wrathful, angry, just God to this graceful, merciful, loving, compassionate God. And that's just not the case. God is immutable. He does not change. Jesus reveals the fullness of who God is. He opens up a window in time so we can see God through Jesus. God was always just like Jesus, but sin skewed our perspective of God. We have not come to fully understand God until the incarnation, until Jesus has arrived and we look in the very face of God. Remember how Moses couldn't look at God as he passed by? Well, we have seen God. And when we look at Jesus, we're looking in the face of God. At the very end of this passage in John chapter 1, John writes, "No one has ever seen God. The only one who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." God has always been a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Just because we see one of God's characteristics on display doesn't mean that the others aren't also entirely and accurately true. The word steadfast love appears 198 or so times in the Old Testament. This word, chesed, which is Hebrew for steadfast, abounding love, shows up over 190 times in the Old Testament, 120 times alone in the Psalms. God is a God of love, of persevering love, of steadfast love. And we see God's wrath and His love on display on the cross. God's wrath could have been poured out on us, and we would have deserved it. But God had a plan. God had a purpose. Rather, He poured out His wrath on His only Son. Romans 5:8 says, "For God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." His love for His people are on display as God sent His Son to the cross. This is the Jesus that we follow. This is who Jesus is. If we want to know what God is like, if we want to know God, we need to know Jesus. We need to study Jesus, study the Word. We can't know God otherwise. All know that there's a God. Romans 1 talks about how God has created the world and all people just through general revelation. Look at the trees and the stars and the universe, and they know that God exists. They know that there is a God. Anyone that comes to you and says, God doesn't exist, we know that's not true. Because in God's word, it says that they suppress the truth. They know what the truth is, but they're suppressing it. So we don't need to come from a position when we're sharing the gospel and being image bearers of Christ to try and convince them that God exists. They know God exists. We just need to point them to Jesus. Point them to the one who came and bled and died for our sins, then rose again 3 days later in victory over sin. That is our message. That is our proclamation. That is our commission to go and make disciples. Jesus Christ, the Word, has existed from eternity past. He is the Messiah, the one who was promised to bridge the uncrossable chasm between sin and salvation. And in him we see the fullness of God. Who is Jesus? This is Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing, friends. All that God has said that we need to hear is right in the collection of letters that we have in the Bible or Bible apps. The Bible is the Word of God. Why do we call it the Word of God? Because Jesus has spoken. And the Word, the Bible, is all that Jesus has said to us through the Old Testament right through to the New Testament. 66 books, 40 different authors, over 1,500 years on three different continents. It's a special revelation that God has given to his people. All know that there is a God, but this special revelation is needed to come to saving faith, to know Jesus Christ, the Word, the eternal Word. Now, the Bible doesn't have answers for every question that we might have, but it has answers for everything we need. Look to what we need. God has provided everything we need, just like in the garden. He's provided everything that we need in Jesus. Adam and Eve chose the one thing that God told them not to. And now God offers us a chance to choose the one thing that will bring us back to him. Martin Luther, the one who is credited for bringing about the start of the Reformation in the year 1517, is quoted as saying this: "If we remove Christ from the scriptures, there's nothing left. The scriptures are inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit." 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes through someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." All the recordings we have were guided and directed by the power of God for the purposes of us knowing him. All that we read are for the purposes of us coming to saving faith in Jesus and what that looks like for us here, now, today. 2 Timothy writes, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is breathed out by God, not just the red letters that we read. All scripture, the entire Bible, is breathed out by God for the purposes of us coming to saving faith in Christ and living out the mission that we're called to in him. The Bible shapes us into being Christ-like. It helps us to portray and display Christ in the world and not just pat to the world. And how does it do that? Because the Word is Jesus. When we read of the Word, we read of Jesus. If we read something that we don't like, that's not a God issue. That's an us issue. We are the creatures. He is the creator. And sometimes we approach the Word as a textbook, don't we? Or as a self-help book. We open up the Word and we say, okay, what do I need to do today? What is it that I need to do? And we start reading through, and in the back of our heads, we're thinking, okay, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? And don't get me wrong, repentance is a daily practice for all Christians because we all sin. We will continue to sin until the day that we come to the Father in glory. But we know that we have a Savior. We know that we can be forgiven. And so repentance is an ongoing thing that we do when we recognize that we've fallen short of Jesus. But it's not a textbook. It's not a self-help book. It's not a way in which we work towards earning God's favor. That's faith by works, not faith by grace. Rather, the Bible is an intimate letter that we've received. Think about a letter you might get from a loved one. And you open it up and you read it. And it's somebody that you haven't seen for a while. The way that you read that letter is far different from the way that you would read a textbook. Read God's word for what it is. It's a letter to us, a testimony to us, saving faith to us because of Jesus. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. So how do we approach the scriptures? We approach the scriptures the same way we approach Jesus, with reverence, submission, and awe-struck wonder. The Bible is God's love letter to humanity. God has said everything that he needs to say, and he's done so through Jesus Christ. The question is, are we willing to listen? When I was 18 years old, it was 18 when I came to saving faith in Jesus, and before that, I was opposed to faith in every way, shape, and form. I had a bunch of friends in high school that one by one, it seemed, I always said the church was picking them off one by one. So they would, you know, they'd start going to church or they'd meet a friend and they were a Christian and then they'd become a Christian. And so I started losing my friends. And so obviously I started getting really upset and angry. And so I started pushing back as much as I could on every Christian that I could find. I would debate. I would antagonize. I had a lot of frustration and anger towards Jesus. And this went on for a while. And gracefully, these friends would continue to have conversations with me. And I remember we were on a class trip, and one night we were just sitting around, and we got into another discussion, and I remember one of my friends saying to me, "Hey, have you ever actually read the Bible?" I said, "Nope." Like, well, how can you push back on what I believe if you don't know what I believe from its source? You have these ideas in your head of who Jesus is, but you haven't actually heard and read who Jesus is. I got so mad. I said, "Fine, give me your stupid book." And they had one of those little Gideon New Testaments. And so they gave it to me. And out of sheer spite, I started reading it. And I was mining this thing for information so I could push back and debate and prove to them that they were wrong. And so for weeks and months, I just read little bit by little bit. Little bit by little bit. Until something happened. I recognized that what I was reading was not a textbook. It wasn't just something for me to be informed by, something for me to increase in knowledge so I can use it as ammo for a debate. I started to see it differently. And I can pinpoint the moment that it's like the lenses fell off my eyes and I could see clearly for what it was. And it changed everything. The way that I was reading it changed. The way that I was interacting with it changed. And it wasn't until a little bit later that I actually came to saving faith and repent of my sin, because I felt the weight of my sin and I couldn't deal with it anymore. But that moment, there was a flip. And I saw God's word for what it is, not what I thought it was. Friends, when we go out into the world, we're to be messengers of the Lord. We're to carry God's word with us in our hearts, to know what Jesus has said, and point people to him. We can't argue our way or debate our way to bring someone to Christ. Paul says, it's not with lofty speech and wisdom that I came to you, but it was me preaching Christ and him crucified that you came to saving faith. We preach Christ. We preach him crucified. He is God, the eternal word, Logos, the final and authoritative spoken word of the Lord. And when we recognize Jesus for who he really is, when we recognize that Jesus loves us and has loved us from the beginning, God created us knowing we would sin, and yet he still did that thing. He still brought us into being, knowing that he would have to save us from our stupid decisions. He knew that, and yet he still did that. Because he loves us. And he wants us to be in relationship with him and walk with him in glory in the presence of his holiness. So who is Jesus? When we come to realize who he truly is, we realize that Jesus is everything. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his word. We thank you for the grace and truth that we've received in the fullness of who you are in his incarnation, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, thank you that we have seen your glory through Jesus. Thank you that we have experienced your grace through Jesus. And thank you that we now carry the righteousness of Christ. We're no longer enslaved to the sin that we were enslaved to, but we've been freed from slavery and now abound in hope because of Jesus. And God, we know that we could never work our way to this point. We know that we could never earn our way to that point. But it's only through grace that we've been saved as a gift from you. And so thank you that we now bear the name of Jesus, who came to this earth fully man and fully God, who died on the cross for our sin, shed his blood as the ultimate and perfect Passover lamb, and was accepted by you as the propitiation for our sins. And God, we thank you that this Jesus Christ, who is God, was raised from the dead after 3 days. We thank you that we now have hope in him. And God, we thank you that he reigns with you in glory, seated at your right hand, waiting for the perfect time to return. And God, we trust in you for that time. We know that he arrived here at the perfect time, and he will also return at the perfect time. So in the in-between, Lord, in the tension that we experience between spirit and flesh, we pray that your spirit would be louder in our hearts than the temptations of the enemy. Help us, Lord, to choose spirit over sin. And God, we thank you ultimately that we are your children, that you call us beloved, and there's nothing that we could do that would separate us from you when we cry out, Abba, Father. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you that he is everything. It's in his name we pray. Amen.